Thank you, worship team. It's wonderful. We have a special day today. We've got Pastor Jay with us, with his wife Wendy, visiting Brian and Lily. And I pray that and ask you to give a warm welcome to Pastor Jay as he takes today's sermon and give a little introduction about himself and the friendship with Brian and Lily. So, when you're ready, Pastor Jay.
Well, good morning. Well, I'm really glad to be here. Just about every Sunday I think of this, but especially when I'm in another congregation, I just think of, you know, just what we were doing worshiping. This is happening all over the earth, right? It's happening in the barrios of Latin America. It's happening in cathedrals. It's happening in hotels. Particularly, I always think of on the weekend, the Lord's Day, there's just this, you know, just think from God's perspective, this symphony of worship that's being offered in all these different styles, all these different languages, and I just think it's pretty amazing. And I always, part of my prayer in a Sunday morning is, you know, God, I hope you enjoy it today. You know, if we like it, okay, maybe, but I hope God that you can enjoy it. I'll introduce myself briefly. I am a husband, and glad to be one, of Wendy for 29 years. Brian and Lily are our dear friends. I was in Brian's wedding, he was in mine. We came back from our honeymoon to be in their wedding, so they owe us something, you know, because that was a big sacrifice. We have three children, 21, 20, and 18. And as of about 2 or 3 weeks ago, for the first time, they're all out of the house. Okay, so this is new for us. Although my friends tell me, there's an old expression we have, the chickens come back to roost, probably, you know. But for right now, it's new. It's different for us. Two of them are at university in Seattle, and our daughter is traveling Latin and South America just for fun and adventure. And she told us she'll be back for Christmas, so we hope so. All right. Wendy and I lead a church in Tacoma. We're just south of Seattle. And our church has cared about Macedonia for 20 years. We have been praying for about Macedonia. We've been investing in Macedonia. I think part of our team is down in Greece today, but I think with them, there's about 38, maybe 40 people that have come to Macedonia over the last couple decades. So we think about you. This is my fourth or fifth time to Skopje. And boy, it's changing. I noticed that right away. And just this last week, just talking to different ones and seeing the work of Christ is growing too. And I know so many of you here, you're right in the thick of that. You are kingdom people doing that. So Wendy and I are really honored to be here with you. I really feel like this is, I'm not preaching to the choir, I'm preaching to the servants, I'm preaching to the folks that are the Jesus people in this part of the world. And also really appreciate the invitation, Martin, to have me. We had lunch the other day, just got a little acquainted. And I was thinking, after I met with Martin, I was thinking of this verse in, Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, he says, about Timothy, he says, I have no one else like him who would show genuine concern for your welfare. You understand, he's writing to the church. And I just, in just that hour time, it was clear to me that Martin has a genuine concern for the welfare of God's church and for you all as well. And so, take good care of your pastor. I appreciate that, brother. Now, my text this morning is Mark chapter 2 that Brian read a little bit earlier. And I was thinking, you know, if I had come to Skopje maybe 10 years ago, I probably would have told you I'm from the land of Microsoft or the land of Starbucks or the land of Boeing, you know, the aircraft company. But today I tell you I'm from the kingdom of Amazon, Amazon.com. almost 20% of the downtown office space in Seattle is Amazon. That's crazy. There's no other city that has a single company that has that larger footprint. In fact, you could take the next 40 largest employers in Seattle and all their office space together, and they still don't add up to what Amazon has. I mean, it's they're taking over Seattle. In many cases now, I can order something on Amazon, and if I order it before noon, I can have it by 9 o'clock same day. Now, some of you remember like sending those term papers, next day mail, you know, and paying $19.95. This is free. It's free if you sign up for Amazon Prime, which more than half of all households in America do. Now, is that crazy? I mean, with all due respect to Facebook and Google, Amazon.com is taking over the world. Prime Day is now becoming a shopping holiday. Prime Day, it's a day where they reduce the prices for Prime members. And that's not just in the U.S. That's in India, that's in China, that's in parts of Europe. That's becoming like, you know, competing with the Black Friday or whatever the big shopping days is. So it's really something. So things are changing all over the world. But there's a king and a kingdom that's greater than Amazon or Apple or Samsung. Malachi chapter 3 verse 6 says this: I am the Lord, I change not. I am the Lord, I change. Aren't you glad that there's something that's staying the same? And some of you probably taught your children, you know, he's got the whole world in his hands. Some of us in the room can remember when we actually did sing Kumbaya around the fire, and like there were tears in our eyes. I mean, it was a real thing. Yeah. But he's got the whole world in his hands. That doesn't change. God is running the show. And he's got grace for the whole world in his heart. That doesn't change. He's got the whole world in his hand. He's got the authority. And he's also got the grace. He's got the compassion for all of us. You know, in Mark chapter 2 there, it says, just in the very first verse, that Jesus entered Capernaum, and it calls him, the people had heard that he'd come home. You said, well, wait a minute, I thought he was from Nazareth. Well, he was. He grew up in Nazareth, which was a small village. He was born in Bethlehem, which is pretty close to the big city, the holy city of Jerusalem. But when Jesus went on his public ministry and wanted to train men and women, by the way, there were men and women that were his disciples. I mean, there was the 12. But when he wanted to really train folks on how to be a follower, he went to Capernaum. They've dug some archaeological digs in Capernaum beginning in the late 60s. I mean, they've been digging in the Holy Land for a long time, and they keep finding stuff. But they dug up Capernaum a little bit later, and they found a couple interesting things. One, they found Peter's house. They believe it's Peter's house. Probably some of you have been there. I've been there. And And of course, when they find something, they build a church over it. So you kind of got to look down to see the actual place. But not only that, so they say, okay, we found Peter's house. You know what else they found in Capernaum? They found all these coins and all these fish hooks. Because Capernaum was not a temple city. The temple was down in Jerusalem. And it was not just a small rural village. Capernaum was a commerce center. Fish hooks, coins. It was a banking center. It was the business place. It was right on the north part of Galilee. Now, I want you to think about that. Jesus could have, of course he traveled around, but his base, he could have chosen his base in Jerusalem. He could have chosen a village. No, he chose it in a marketplace city. A place like Seattle, a place like Skopje. It was a place, and in his day, the emerging technologies were happening in Capernaum. And that's the place, in a business center, not in a religious town. Jesus said, here's what I want to teach about what the kingdom of God is like. So, you know, in the story, Jesus is there. The place is packed. probably Peter's house, and some guys show up. And you know, if you read the text carefully, my wife helped me with this morning, it says that four guys went up and cut the hole in the roof. You read the text, it might have been more guys that showed up than that, but just, you know, four on the roof, because maybe more than four it would collapse. Anyway, there's a group that came, and you know, they start cutting a hole in the roof. Now, I just want you to imagine, you were one of the people who got in early. You got there early, you knew Jesus was going to get there, you got in the door, you're feeling so good, it's wall to wall, and all of a sudden, this shower, because in that day, the roof was made of some poles and sticks and that, and all of a sudden, you get this shower of debris down on you. And you know, you're probably not feeling really good about that. You're probably feeling, you know, I got here early. Those yahoos, what do they think they're doing? What are they trying to, you know? And if it was Peter's house, because we know that Peter was not shy about his opinions, he might have been mumbling a little bit too. By the way, don't you hope that Peter told his wife that there was going to be some folks coming over? Because it was, you know, the wives are non, because yeah, men have done that for 2,000 years, not told their wives how many are coming over for the meal. And then this guy is dropped down. But by the way, I told you can get stuff same day in Amazon. Not at my house, but in some parts of Seattle, it comes by drone. A drone brings that package, puts you on your porch. Well, this was the first prototype of the drone. This guy's just coming down from the sky, this paralyzed guy, and you know, somehow they knew where to put him, so he ends up right at the feet of Jesus. And Jesus says to him, you know, apparently Jesus didn't mind the debris shower. He says, son, your sins are forgiven. Now Jesus wasn't probably 30 years old. So this guy on the pallet was probably younger than 20. You know, he's probably, some of you are teens, maybe even younger. We don't quite know. Son, your sins are forgiven. And of course that starts a rustling in the crowd. I mean, especially because it says in the crowd there were some teachers of the law there. What? I mean, they didn't even think the Messiah would have the authority to forgive sins. The Messiah has some anointing, but they said the only person who can say that is God. Yahweh is the only one that does that. So they didn't like that. And then Jesus has this little conversation with them and says, well, tell you what, if I tell this guy to get up and walk, if I have the authority to tell him to get up and walk, do you think I have the authority to tell him that his sins are forgiven? And they're thinking, well, the only person that can do either of those is God. And he did it, right?
Right.
He did it. He healed the guy and forgave his sins. Well, a few folks were offended. Most of the crowd was probably just amazed. Probably most of the crowd said, me too. You know? I hope we don't get offended when God does stuff that sort of messes with us, that challenges us a little bit. I want to be a person that says, me too, God. I remember some years ago, I was with a group of pastors and we were praying together, and it was like a 4-day prayer retreat. It was a beautiful time. We were singing and worshiping, and at one point, one pastor just kind of broke down in tears, and it was messy. He was just weeping and kind of almost wailing, and you know, these were a group of North American evangelicals, and you know, we just kind of, and so you know, people got a little uncomfortable, and some folks wanted to pray, and you know, I don't know, what do we need to do? We need to rebuke something. And one, I was sitting next to an older African American pastor, and he just said, "Oh Lord, let it be me." In other words, Lord, let me be wrecked like that. Let me be feel so. So overwhelmed by that I'm just beside myself. Well, the guy got up, And it's like, wow, this Jesus has authority. By the way, I know you're in Mark's gospel. The next five stories in Mark, Jesus are just demonstrations of his authority. His authority when it comes to healing. His authority when it comes to forgiveness. His authority when it comes to, you know, the Sabbath. It goes on like that. And, you know, finally, if you jump over to Matthew, at the end of, just before Jesus ascends back to the Father, he just sums it up. He says, hey, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. So when you go and do the stuff I'm telling you to do, just remember that. When you're scared, when you're all, I have all authority. I've demonstrated it to you. I've shown it to you. So go out and do my stuff. Know that I'm in charge. I'm running the world. Got to hang on to that, don't we? Wake up in the morning and say, he's got the whole world in his hands. He's in charge. Jesus is running the show. But notice in our story today what Jesus does with that authority. Because sometimes we who are the followers of Jesus have used his authority unwisely. Sometimes we've been bullying. Sometimes we've been bellowing. Sometimes we've been preaching principles and politics rather than the good news, right? Sometimes we've taken the authority, the power we've had, and we've thought it was to somehow carve out a space for ourselves. So we need to be careful. God has given his people great authority. We need to be careful and we need to be quick to repent when we've done something stupid or prideful or judgmental. But what did Jesus do in our story today here in Mark? With that authority, he extended compassion to a paralyzed guy. He had compassion on his legs and he had compassion on his soul. He healed him and he forgave him. And yeah, there was the teachers of the law and he sort of gave them another smackdown, you know, kind of exposed them a bit. But Jesus took all this authority to care for a crippled guy there. Now that's stunning. But I tell you what impresses me. I'm impressed by Jesus and what he did. Forgiving, healing the guy. I'm impressed by the four guys on the roof. And their boldness. Because, you know, the teachers of the law, they had gotten to church early that day. Not church, but the meeting. The gospel meeting at Peter's house. They got there early. They probably got there early enough to hear the worship band and sing some of the choruses before Jesus got up to speak. They were... But these other four guys, more important for them than to get to the meeting, more important for them to hear the message, was for them, they had a helpless case, and they knew somebody they could help. And they just, they're the pragmatics. They said, let's do this thing. This guy needs help, he needs healing. This rabbi is the guy who can do it, and they just figured, we're going to get him there. Going to the meeting, singing the songs wasn't so important to them. What was important to them was expressing the compassion of Jesus that somehow they had caught and expressing it to their friend. And it took four of them to do it. I think compassion is often a team sport. Deep compassion often takes more than one person, and it did in this case. As I said, it might have been a group that came and four went on the roof. So I want to ask, who are those friends for you that will do what it takes to get you the help you need, the help I need, when you're stuck, when you're paralyzed, when you can't move forward? Who are those people? Do you have friends like that, that have that kind of compassion into your life, that say, we're going to get you, pick you up, and we're going to get you to the foot of Jesus, we're going to get you the Jesus help that you need? You know, this guy, they got him there because of his paralyzed legs, and then he didn't probably realize, they maybe didn't realize he had another need in his soul. Jesus often does that. You cry out to him from one need, and he takes our need very seriously, and then, like a good doctor, he just goes a little deeper, and he goes after something else as well, too. But I'm wondering, do you and I have friends who are committed to you that say, hey, I'm convinced that where you're stuck... Right now, there's one who can get you unstuck. And let's together, a couple of us, figure out how to get you before Jesus in a way that you can get, you can stand up and get on the journey that God has for you. And I'm thinking about, are we part of a team of a couple friends that are doing that for somebody else? You know, the story is told of a young boy in an urban neighborhood, and he saw a man drive up to his next door neighbor, and next door was a little older family, but this guy drove up in a nice car and went into the house next door, and the little boy watched, and he could kind of overhear the conversation. He realized that this guy that drove up was the brother of the guy that lived in the house, and that he was giving him this car. It was a really nice car, especially for this neighborhood. And he heard the conversation and the celebration. And then as the guy who dropped off the car is getting out and somebody else was picking him up, he was leaving the new car. This young boy is looking at the neighbor. They got this new car. And as the guy who dropped off the car is walking back, the little boy says, "Boy, I wish. And the man stops, the man who had donated the car to his brother. And he said, he had a little compassion on the young guy and said, "I bet you wish you had, your family had a car like that." And the young boy said, no. He said, "I wish I could be a brother like that. I wish I could be a brother like that." See, that's what this compassion is. Could I be a brother like that? Could I give to somebody else and have the joy of having this compassion? These four friends, they did one for three things. This is what compassion is. Number one, they cared. They saw he had a need. Number two, they persisted. Got there, can't get in the door. The meeting's crowded, there's people all around the house, can't get in. They said, "Okay, what are we going to do here? You know, maybe we'll get a battering ram and get ourselves to the front." They said, "We can get on the roof." "Okay, well then what?" "Well then I guess we'll just claw our way through the roof." "Yeah, but like there's like a sermon going on down, there's people going on." "Well, you know what? The only way this guy is going to get help, or friend, is if we do that. So let's do that." They were pragmatists. They said, "Let's do this thing." Compassion. You know, Mark doesn't use the word compassion right here in Mark. He will in future little stories, but it's used throughout the Gospels. You know what compassion is? There's a word, original word, it's splognitzomai. That sounds like something on the menu at Gino's. I had dinner there last night, you know. "I'd like some splognitzomai, please." "Yeah, okay." Splognitzomai is this word that means to have compassion. It means literally that your gut flips over. You feel it inside. You something inside your stomach just churns. And many times in the gospel it says Jesus felt compassion. His gut turned over. He saw something and he had to do something about it. That's what compassion is. A friend of mine is a pastor, a guy named Kurt, and a few years ago there were a group of guys, you know, men that knew each other, and one of the guys was not doing well in his health. His health was declining. His wife was concerned. She wanted to get him to the doctor. He wouldn't go. Too stubborn. Anybody like that in the room here? You don't have to raise your hand. He was that kind of guy. His wife said, "Honey, I'm concerned. You need to get to the doctor." "I'll be fine. I'm fine, you know." She was concerned. She thought she might lose him. But she didn't know what to do. Couldn't get him to go to the doctor. So she called up his friends, and one of them friends was my friend Kurt, and said, "He won't go. And I'm really concerned. He's declining in his health." So a few of his friends came over. They didn't announce it. They just showed up on his doorstep. And they said, I don't know what his name was. "Frank, look, you're going to the hospital with us." And he told them what he told his wife. "I'm not going. I'm fine." And they said, "Frank, we're going." He said, "I'm not going, I'm fine." You know what they did? They manhandled him. They did what his wife couldn't do. They grabbed him, they stuffed him in a car, drove him to the hospital. You know what? She was right. The guy was really sick when he finally got examined. He was wrong. She was right. But it took a group of friends who would not say no. Stuffed him in the car, got him there. Probably saved his life. That's what we're talking about. Could one guy have done that? No. But four guys, five guys, you can do that. I'm talking about you see a marriage that's in trouble. And you know it's in trouble. Don't be a bystander. Don't just watch it unravel. Don't watch the train wreck in slow motion. Figure out how can we get them help? How can we get them Jesus help for that marriage? And typically, and I know this because I've been trying to help marriages, one person usually can't do it. It's usually going to at least take two of you. Couple of you. Sometimes the two other couples come alongside to really say, hey, we're concerned. And, you know, you got to push through all the denial stuff and all the hurt stuff. But what if we had that kind of compassion? Or what about somebody, they're drifting into a fog of depression for whatever reason. Depression has many sources. It's too overwhelming for one friend to help them. But you get a posse of you and you say, you know what? We're just not going to let you stay in the house for the next 6 months. You know, we're going to... That's the kind of compassion we're talking about. That's kind of bold, aggressive compassion. A couple years ago, my son Luke, he's 21 now. He was probably 17, 18 there. We were at a revival meeting, and it was like a tent revival healing thing. This guy from Brazil, a pastor friend of mine, said he's coming up. And so we went there, and it was typical revival and stuff. But one of our families in a church brought their son, Hudson. Hudson has got something called Kabuki syndrome. He can't walk, can't talk, can't feed himself. Has to wear a diaper. But he's a beloved kid. And my son, big kid, and so he just picked Hudson up and he took him up to the front for the healing service. And Hudson, even though he's got all this, he's still a big kid. He's the same age as my youngest, 18. So he's big, you know, by that point, probably 125 points. So my son just picks him up. And by that point, Hudson, because he wears a diaper, and it's been a long meeting, you know, these revival meetings, they tend to go late. His diaper was soaked, and he was reeked of pee. And my son just, he picked him up and just took him up there. Hudson didn't get healed that night. That's not what happened. But I got to tell you, the kid's mom, Hudson's mom, oh, she experienced something when she saw the compassion that this Luke was giving to Hudson, the boy. And a couple others of us, you kind of knew what was going on there. It was like, wow, that is so amazing. And I'm convinced that Hudson, even though this kid can't talk, and I'm convinced that he knew he was being loved. Bold compassion, picking this kid up. You know, typically those kind of kids, like, you don't bring those up front to healing, you know, because Luke didn't care. He just said, I'm going to bring Hudson up here. And that's what we're talking about. Just like, I don't know how, I don't know what, but I'm going to do it. Wow. You know, one of the first acts after Adam and Eve sinned, they rebelled against him, against God. Before he kicked them out of the garden, he sought him out and he gave him some animal skins for clothing. They were rebelling against God, and his first act was an act of compassion. Compassion for rebels. There's a whole lot of people that are rebels that still need compassion. You know, our city, we have a lot of homeless people. In fact, I think I see more homeless people in Tacoma than I've seen in Skopje. Now, lots of places I haven't been in Skopje, I realize, but a few years ago, a group of churches came together and said, we're going to do something. We're going to, from the coldest 5 months of the year, November 1 till March 31st, we're going to provide a place for homeless people to sleep and to eat and to have friendship. And it's going to be a different church every night. Sometimes it's 25 people, sometimes it's 75 people. And that's what, and we're one of a group of churches that have been doing this. Any one church tried to take that on, you couldn't do it. But about a dozen churches, some churches host every Saturday like we do, some every other. But about a dozen churches do this together. Just it's compassion is a team sport. And for 5 months out of the year, and everybody's volunteers, the food's all donated, we provide that for homeless people. It's amazing what can be happening there. We were looking for another church a while back, and I got coffee with one of my friends, and he said, "Well, who's doing this?" And I showed him the churches, and there's Lutherans, Presbyterians, non-denominationals, Baptists, Catholics, mainline anti-evangelical in the States. Those groups kind of like stay apart. These groups were together. And this guy looked at that, and he was, what's the group? Open Bible, which is a historic Pentecostal denomination. Now, up today, you know, every church has, you never know, churches are, you can be Baptist and charismatic things, but they were a historic Pentecostal group. He looked at the list and he said, you know, none of these churches are like historic Pentecostal denominations. And I looked at it, I said, yeah, that's true. He said, that's not right. He says, we're in. See, he understood. He understood this idea of team compassion. He understood that when you get the Catholics and the Pentecostals and the Lutherans loving the paralyzed people in your neighborhood, that is the amazing stuff. Let me just say this in closing. So, Mark's gospel is written, scholars tell us, primarily with like a Roman audience. In other words, the Romans were very efficient. They like, tell me, you know, they didn't want a lot of explanation because they weren't Jewish background. They didn't want a lot of Old Testament scriptures. They just tell us what Jesus did. You know, give us the bullet points. That's what Mark does, right? He just kind of, immediately Jesus did this, immediately does this, and it's a no-nonsense, here's what it is kind of a gospel. That's why it's the shortest of the gospels. The Romans were very efficient. They built great roads. They built the public baths, gymnasiums. I mean, they inherited the sort of the democracy from Athens, from the Greeks. I mean, they were very efficient people. And if you looked at the Roman Empire in the time of Jesus, you might have said, wow, that's pretty impressive. You know, and it was. And some people even say, well, that was kind of the golden age, kind of the Greek Greco-Roman period. Unless you were sick or widowed or handicapped. If that was your case in the Roman Empire, you were in for trouble. Because they didn't care for those. A lot of children, when they were born with a defect, were just left out to die. Slaves that worked faithfully to a family for a number of years, many times when they got old, they just said, you can't do the work anymore. We're done with you. There's an island in Rome called Tiber, was full of old and sick slaves. There was not a value of compassion in the Roman Empire. In the ancient world, compassion was not a value at all. And, you know, The Greek gods and deities, they weren't known for their compassion. So people said, if you were healthy and strong, or if you had a strong family tie, you know, you could get some cared for. I'm saying compassion was not a virtue in the ancient world, in any of these cultures, until the Jesus movement started doing this. Now today, I'm sure you know folks, I know folks, people who are secular people, and they're compassionate people. And stuff happens, like the refugee crisis you had here, or we just had these hurricanes over my part of the world, in Houston and Florida and Puerto Rico. When that happens, all kinds of people care and they send money. But I'm telling you, that didn't start happening. It is fair to say, compassion as a value was created by the Jesus movement. It was created by people saying, we're going to live life the way that he did. And so Christians created hospitals. Christians created hospice. And, you know, some of these organizations now, you know, they're no longer just Christian, but the whole impulse of compassion has leavened the loaf. Compassion is now a value in most cultures because Jesus was the first one to say, this matters. So we're called to compassion, but when we do our acts of compassion, people look around and say, huh, yeah, maybe we could care about that homeless person there. Maybe we could care about those elderly people there. Orphanages started, Christians. I was in graduate school at Fuller Seminary, and Donald McGavern used to say, this was in the early 80s at least, he said, every hospital in India, everyone that's still in business, at least in their 80s, was started by Christians. Wow. So, yes, is there much compassion still to be learned and expressed? Oh, you bet. No culture, no church is there. And certainly, you know, God in the Old Testament talked a lot about mercy. But it is accurate to say that the church of Jesus, following our Lord, invented compassion and gave it as a gift to the world. And still today, Jesus' guts flip over in compassion for the hurt in the world, in your city and mine. He feels it still today. And guess what? The guts of Jesus are in you. So when you feel that churning, when you feel that, it's Christ. It's splagnitzomai. And when that happens, we need to say, okay, I don't want to do this myself. I need to gather a few, get a little team, find someone in need, and then together we pray and strategize how to get this person in their need at the feet of Jesus. And amazing stuff starts happening. Let's pray. Father, we know that was us. We were in a needy place. All of us lost, but probably many in the room in hurting in many physical ways. We might have been addicted. We might have been abused. Some of us were like teachers of the law, caught up in legalism and skepticism and hard-heartedness. And yet somehow your gut flipped over and you got us the help we needed. Thank you. Now, God, raise up this church and raise up many churches to be like the four friends. Raise up cultures to care more as they see the example of the Jesus people doing it. This we ask in your holy, gut-wrenching, gut-flipping, compassionate name. Amen.